immense privilege this evening to, God willing, bring you comfort. To bring you comfort. And lesson number one is that to do that, I'm going to draw your attention to the Word of God. That's fairly obvious, isn't it? But it might be obvious, but it's not so obviously put into practice, is it? That when we need comfort, that when we need to be reassured, when we're looking for peace, where do we first turn to? Because the place is to be the Lord, isn't it? And the place is to be His Word. And so I ask you not to make you feel guilty, but just to encourage you to think long and hard about your daily practice. When did you last read and meditate on the Word of God at a time when you were fearful or dismayed? Be honest, in your fears and anxieties, when did you last turn to the one and to the place where you could find help in time of need? Because sometimes it's a choice of last resort, isn't it? And it is to be our first step. To turn to the one who is a very present help in time of trouble, as we read at the outset of our meeting here this evening in Psalm 46. And this evening I'm going to try not only to draw your attention to the Word of God, but God helping me to preach it. Aware that some of us, maybe many of us here this evening, are in great need of the comfort that is going to be spoken of here this evening. And not least because we are battling the unbelief of anxiety and fear. We are battling the unbelief of anxiety and fear. We know what it is each and every day to know something of an anxiety within which robs us of much of our Christian joy and at times our Christian peace. We seem to have that companion with us that is a fear that threatens us from trusting and obeying the living God and taking Him at His word. And quite often we've not quite identified what it is that's a cause for us not quite being right. We know that we're not quite right, but we haven't realised that we're battling actually the unbelief of fear and anxiety. But too often we live with those two traitors in the camp, don't we? An anxiety and a fear. And they need to be pushed out of the heart, and they can be pushed out of the heart and mind by, I suppose in the words of Spurgeon, banking, if you can use that word, on the promises of God. That's how fears are dealt with. That's how anxieties are to be dealt with according to the scriptures. It's an exercise of faith. It's a spiritual issue. So this evening we're going to come to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, where the Lord says, "Fear not, for there's a reason you're not to fear, for because I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We said before that fear is like the sand in the bearings of the machinery of life. As life ticks on around the ball bearings of life, sometimes we find that the ball bearings have got a load of sand in them. There's friction, there's irritation, there comes to be something of a smoke within our lives, and very often it's fear. That's what we're going to look at this evening, because the Lord says, "Fear not," in verse 10. Secondly, I want us to notice that fear is evidently very common. We've mentioned umpteen times here that we're told that "fear not" is written in the Bible 366 times, though I've never actually checked that. But it certainly is the most common command of Scripture. The most common command of Scripture is not "love the Lord your God with all your heart." The most common command of Scripture is not "fear God." The most common command of God is not "be holy," though those may be truly amongst the most important commands, but they're not the most common. The most common command in the Scripture, so I read, is "fear not," or "do not be afraid." And that's telling us something, isn't it, about the commonness of being afraid, and the commonness of being instructed by God not to be afraid. I have to confess that I wish I had the ability to preach a 366-week series on "do not fear," to find all of those "do not fears" in the Bible. Because when you find one, just pause and look at it and see what is being said about the person. See what God is saying to them and see why He's saying to them, "do not fear." You start off with Adam, wouldn't you, in Genesis 3 verse 10. Those awful words, I was afraid. What a tragedy. Nothing short of a tragedy that Adam, made in the image of God, should by Genesis 3 be having to turn to his Maker and say, I was afraid because I was naked. You can go into Genesis 12, where Abraham's in Egypt and he's afraid for his life because his wife's so beautiful. He thinks they're going to take her and they're going to kill him. He's afraid. In Genesis 18, Sarah denies that she laughed because she was afraid. Why was she afraid to admit that she'd laughed in her unbelief? In Genesis 20, Abraham's second deceit over Sarah. On that occasion, Abimelech's men are afraid when Abimelech explains to them what God has revealed to him in a dream about the circumstances of Abraham. They're afraid. When Jacob goes to meet Esau, he's afraid. When Nehemiah goes before the king, he's afraid to speak. When the builders come to build the walls in Jeremiah's day, they're afraid of the enemies. Next time you read the phrase, do not be afraid, just look at the phrase and just pause on it and look at the circumstances and see whether any of those circumstances are sometimes your circumstances. And see what it is the Lord says to the one who's afraid in the circumstances which you know. Joseph was afraid to take Mary as his wife. Two of my favourites are from the Old Testament, if you can have favourites. One is Joshua, chapter 1, you do not be afraid. Moses is dead, Joshua's possibly fearing that new venture, that new place, fearing the cost of leadership, perhaps he's fearing a grumbling people, perhaps he's fearing from his lack of experience and ability compared to Moses, perhaps he's fearing because of the opposition within and without, and the Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed of new ventures, of new places. Do not be afraid of the cost of leadership. Do not be afraid of a grumbling people. God has called you to do something. Don't be afraid of a lack of experience and an inability. God is sufficient for all of these things. And he says, don't be afraid. I am with you. My other favourite, if I can have a favourite, is Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of the faces. Don't be afraid of the hostility, Jeremiah. It's a tough ministry. Jeremiah was going to call the nations to accept the yoke of Babylon. He was going to call for a peaceable attitude towards the Babylonians, contradicting all the firebrand false prophets of his day. He was called in the avenging Babylonian behaviour, a judgment from God. He wasn't going to be popular. He was going to face real opposition in his life. By chapter 1, he's on a preaching tour, his first threats against his life. He's told there they're going to fight against him. He's rejected as a traitor from his upbringing. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, don't be afraid. And Jeremiah could have turned around and said, but I've got lots to be afraid about. Why shouldn't I be afraid? And the Lord says, because I'm with you. Because I'm with you. And that's enough, Jeremiah. And that settles the argument, really. And Jeremiah speaks of an unceasing pain and an incurable wound. They strike him and put him in stocks, but he's not to be afraid. Why not? Because the Lord his God is with him. And this evening you and I might have many fears. This was written in the week. Our health or the health of our loved ones might be deteriorating. Future care for us or for them might be uncertain. I'm not sure where that care is going to be given. I'm not sure who's going to look after me. Not sure how well they're going to do it. If someone we're reliant on is taken from us, what shall we do? How are we going to cope? These sorts of things ever go through your mind. What will happen to the people who are reliant on us if we go first? How will our loved ones cope in the future with the things that they battle against, their weaknesses in this cruel and unforgiving world? How will they or us stand in the storms of life? How shall we be provided for in the future? Will ends meet? How long will I have to go on working? Will I find work? So many fears that are common to men and women because we're simply made of the dust. Many about health and wealth. Some more spiritual, what's going to become of the cause of Christ here in this land? What's going to become of the cause of Christ in Shepshin? If we're going to go on being increasingly marginalised, what are we going to face and how are we going to cope? My fear now is that I'm making you more fearful at the start of the sermon, as I'm bringing to your mind things that you're probably quite often fearful about. Whatever the situation is that you've identified in your mind this evening, how will I cope if this happens? And be honest, you spend much of your time thinking the worst. If this happens and your picture is the worst possible scenario. But how will he cope if that does happen? The list is endless and the questions are real. And we need to know how to battle those questions. We need to find true comfort and peace with all of these unanswerables. And there is a comfort and a peace to be found. Isn't that wonderful? Think about the people in Shepshed this evening who have these fears and many more. And they don't have the answer before them. They don't have the answer before them. And friend, you do. You do. From chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah has been speaking comfort. Prior to that, 600-700 years before BC, Isaiah has been pronouncing judgments against Judah and Jerusalem. He's been preaching strongly against the idolatry which was there amongst those who were the Lord's, the superficiality of their faith, the shallowness of it all. He has spoken in uncompromising terms, as he, in his unswerving loyalty to God, has been a man who's been faithful in declaring God's word. He's been speaking to them of the yet to come Babylonian captivity. And for the first 39 chapters, much of his theme has simply been judgment. Judgment upon these people who are idolatrous. Judgment on these people who've turned their backs on God. Judgment on these people who are so occupied with themselves and not with the living God. Judgment on these people who are idolatrous. But from chapter 40, he's prophesying as though the coming captivity has already taken place. And he speaks of God's help to his people when that captivity is over. And that immediate context should be an inspiration to us here this evening. Here are these people about to face Babylonian captivity. Isaiah speaks to them as though that has now passed and is over. And he speaks comfort to them ahead of it. And there in verse 10 of chapter 41, he gives them two commands. The first is simply, fear not. I guess they had many fears in connection with the exile. They were leaving their homes, they were going to be disturbed, they were going to be uprooted. Where would they be going to? How would they be treated? How long would it be for? What would it be like? Who would go with them? They must have had lots of fears. And God says, fear not. What's more, he says in the same verse, be not dismayed. Don't be anxiously looking about you with those darting glances as if you don't know where to look for safety, that everywhere you look seems to be an enemy and a fear to you. Know that feeling? He says, do not be dismayed. Do not be dismayed. What is the solution that these people were given? You might have a little heading in your Bible above the figure 41 at the beginning of the chapter. Israel assured of God's help. Here they are, fearful and dismayed. They're told not to be. And I would argue that in a sense they're given three good reasons. Three good reasons for you here this evening. Not to fear and not to be dismayed. And the first answer is simply God. God and who he is. We're going to look precisely at verse 10 this evening, but I want you to notice that it's not by accident that that follows chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. When Isaiah has been speaking of the greatness of their God. And the first lesson for us here this evening, if we're fearful or if we're facing being dismayed, is to remember the greatness of our God. In verse 10 of chapter 40, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. Our God is mighty, and his arm shall rule for him. He is the ruling and the reigning God." This evening, as you are here on earth, where is God? He is upon heaven's throne, reigning in all of his majesty and all of his righteousness. The first thing to learn is to lift our eyes and remember who our God is. It's surely no mistake that prior to this verse we have chapter 40 and verse 15. "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the fine balance." Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Suddenly we begin to see things in a different perspective, don't we? The thing which we're dismayed about, the thing which we're fearful of, which has come so close as almost to blot out our view of everything else, is slowly being seen to begin with in perspective as we remember it in the perspective of our God and his greatness and his sovereignty. It's no accident that we have verse 28, "Have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, there's no searching of his understanding." Their eyes are being opened to the greatness of their God, and that's one of our great difficulties, isn't it? That sometimes we walk around as though our understanding of God could be put in a matchbox. And he's the infinite God. And sometimes we simply need, in the words of Psalm 46, to shut up, be still, and to know again that he is God. And remember his greatness. And maybe don't come before him with any petitions, be like Psalm 103, that request-free zone, that psalm which simply focuses on who he is and his attributes, and focus on him and behold his glory. That's one of Winslow's first points, isn't it? The soul that's in declension. The first sign is that we're no longer contemplating God for who he is. And you can be certain that at times of fear and dismay, we have probably forsaken contemplating our God for who he is, just beholding him for all that he is. I'd encourage you to remember such passages which will increase your view of God when your view of God has become dangerously small. Myself, I find the closing passages of the book of Job very helpful. Too small, Simon? Go and read Job. Wasn't that Nehemiah's practice too with his people when the enemies came? He says to them, "Remember the Lord is great and awesome and work." I'm sure that was his practice. The enemies are coming in. What does he say to them? "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome," and get on with the job. But start by remembering who God is in his greatness and his awesomeness. So here in chapter 41, verse 1 tells us that our God is the one who judges all of the earth. He shall do right. He calls all the coastlands to give an account. Verse 2, he's the God who rules the rulers of history. He's the God who's brought Cyrus in to do his work. He's the sovereign Lord over every circumstance, including the situation that you are fearful and dismayed about. It's not hidden from him. We go on to read in the early verses of this chapter, he's the God who calls, or probably calls forth, the nations of the earth into being. He's the creator of all things. This is the might and the power of our God. In the beginning he simply spoke, and he brought all things into being by the power of his word. This is our powerful and mighty God who is sovereign over all things. When you feel yourself fearing and dismaying, remind yourself of what to do. And number one is to remember who God is. Be still and know that he is God. Recall his attributes to mind and worship him. Secondly, we learn here not only who God is, we learn what he's done. That's always a good, simple principle, isn't it? To remind myself who God is and then to remind me what he's done, not least what he's done for me. here in 41 we read in verse 8, he's the God who calls his own people and makes himself their God freely and graciously. He's the God, verse 9, who's taken his people from the ends of the earth. He's chosen them and have not cast you away. You are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Ever such a simple practice for every one of us in these times of difficulty, times of trial, times of fear, to give ourselves, you know, gird up the loins of our mind, as Peter would say. Tuck up the toga of your mind. Don't let your thoughts be flapping here, there and everywhere as you're dismayed with those darting glances. Tuck up the toga of your mind and remember who God is and remember what he's done for you. That's exactly, isn't it, what Jonathan did when he strengthened David's hand in God. 1 Samuel 23:16-18. When Jonathan goes to David and David's fearful and he strengthens his hand in God. And all Jonathan really does there is to remind David of who God is, remind him of what he said about David, his promises, that he's called him, that he's the anointed one of God. He reminds him of God's provision and protection. That's what he's doing. He's reminding him of who God is and what God has said and done for David. And of course it's 7 chapters later, isn't it, that David then strengthens himself in God. He's learnt the process. Jonathan strengthens his hand and then he strengthens his own hand by remembering who God is, by remembering God's promises, by remembering his protection, by remembering what he said. That's how David's hand was strengthened in the Lord. And it's the same really with Jeremiah. You know, there was Jeremiah called by God. And Jeremiah knows that he's dust, and Jeremiah feels his insufficiency, but there's nothing casual or thoughtless or inappropriate about the choice of this man to serve God and speak for him. And God reminds him of four things. He says, I knew you. He says, I formed you in the womb, I sanctified you, and I've ordained you. And those four things, I'm sure, were to be a bedrock to Jeremiah as he preached. He was known. If you're a believer here this evening, you know what God has done for you. He's called you from being out of Adam and he's put you in Christ. He's called you from being a child of wrath to being one of his adopted children. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He sent his son to die for you, to pay the price of your sin on Calvary's cross. And he's called you, he summons you by name. You are his and he is yours forever. And you are known of God this evening. More than that, you're foreknown. If we look to Romans chapter 8, those he foreknew, he predestined. You see, this evening you need to remind yourself what it is that God has done for you. If you're a Christian here tonight, he's loved you. From eternity past he knew you. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're known. God formed you in the womb. I don't think it was an accident that Jeremiah had a sensitive and vulnerable nature. That wasn't a cruel accident. He was handmade for the task. God formed him in the womb. As the psalmist says in 119 verse 37, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Jeremiah's fearful, but he needs to be reminded that God knows him. God's formed him in the womb. God set him apart. In his ministry there, he's fearful, but he has to be reminded that it was God who has set him apart for himself. And if you're a saint here this evening, that's what you are. God himself has set you apart for himself. And he's ordained you, he's given you the service that he's called you to exercise here in this world. Here this evening, as you face those things which cause you fear and dismay, be still. Like the winds and the waves, when Jesus said, be still, be quiet, were you. And some of your questions and some of your arguments for a moment are, be still. And know that he is God. And recall what he has done for you. And then thirdly and finally, we learn in verse 10 what God is and what God will be to his people. We've looked briefly at who he is, we've looked at what he's done, and finally we're going to see who he is and what he will be to his people. The five pillars of Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. We've recalled the past, we're going to look at two I ams, and we're going to look at three wills. So it's not eyes down, it's eyes up to what God is and will be for you. The first thing the Lord says in verse 10 is fear not. Why not? Because, notice there's a reason. It's not simply pull yourself together, it's not pull your socks up, it's fear not because there's a reason here that you need not fear and indeed should not fear. And the Lord says, for I am with you. You are not alone. However isolated you may feel in that situation which causes you distress, you are not alone. You know that the name of Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. You know that Jesus sent another paraclete, another counsellor to be alongside us, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. God says to each one of his people this evening, fear not, for I am with you. He's not only with you, he's for you. When God gave that promise to Joshua, it was a promise of God's divine authority to be with the man. It was a promise of divine presence. It was a promise of the divine faithfulness to be with him wherever he went. And that's God's promise to you here this evening. Wherever you go, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The number of times we read after the command, fear not, for I am with you. It's the most common thing which follows the command. It's the first and greatest reason given. Fear not, for I am with you. And it's something that we need to be reminded of because we see the priority of it so often in Scripture. God saw the need to say that to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Gideon and David and Jeremiah and many others beside. So you're not alone in him needing to say it to you this evening. I am with you. He says it at certain key times, doesn't he? When Isaac's facing famine, when Jacob's fleeing from Laban, when Jeremiah's beginning to preach, when Gideon's going to war, when the disciples are being orphaned, they are reminded that God is with them. And maybe this evening you need that simple reminder that God says to you, I am with you. When he said it there to Joshua, it was a great comfort to him. It was going to assure him of success in the task that God had called him to. The Lord had been with them in the wilderness years. The Bible says these 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and as a result of that you've lacked for nothing. God says to you this evening, I am with you, therefore you will lack for nothing. The thing that you are most fearful about this evening, identify it and hear the words of God. I am with you. I am with you. And that's enough, isn't it? But we've got a bit more to say, but that's enough. I am with you. The great I am is with you. The second thing he says is, be not dismayed. Why not? Because I am your God. I mean, we've made a personal commitment, haven't we, to God as he's granted us repentance and faith, but he's made a personal commitment to us. He speaks in verse 8 of Abraham, my friend, of Israel, my servant, of Jacob, who I has chosen. You have a God this evening. He's not a God of your own imagining. Your God is not an idol. Your God, if you're a Christian here this evening, is the great I am. The covenant-keeping God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, he's not only with you, but he is your God. A reminder of all that's been said here this evening about who he is and what he's done for you. And he says, you are mine. I am your God. I am yours and you are mine forever. That's why we sang 648 this evening. He is your all in all. And your all in all this evening is the true and the living and the eternal and the infinite and the faithful and the majestic and the mighty and the merciful God. He is your God. And he says to you in the weakness of your fear and dismay, thirdly, I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. See the three I wills? I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Those are promises. Those are things which the living God has put in his word. He has said for you. Those are promises. They're not maybes. They're not questions of doubt. They're things that he says he will do. And in the weakness that perhaps you feel this evening in your dismay, well, he will strengthen you. Don't you love Isaiah chapter 40 verse 29? He gives power to the weak. Aren't you glad that it's to the weak that he gives power? And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Aren't you glad this evening that he increases the strength of those who have no might? Aren't you glad about verse 31 in chapter 40 this evening? That those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Aren't you pleased that those who shall renew their strength are those who wait on the Lord? Aren't you glad that it's those who are going to mount up with wings like eagles? Aren't you glad it's them who shall run and not be weary? They shall walk and not be faint. Because God will strengthen you. He will strengthen your heart. His Holy Spirit dwells within you. Maybe go home this evening and read Psalm 46 again. We're not continuing our series this evening. We've had 12 weeks on Elijah. Yahweh is my strength. That's his name. Elijah wasn't a man who was strong in and of himself. He was a man with like passions to you and me. But his name was Elijah because he knew the Lord was his strength. And that same God says to you in your weakness and fear this evening, I will strengthen you. Indeed, fourthly, I will help you. He will send the help that is needed from his sanctuary, as we read in the Psalms. In Psalm 54 and verse 4 we read, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. I meant to bring with me a piece of paper I wrote several weeks ago as I was sat there, my computer, there with my laptop, up my desk, just going through verses of the Bible where the Lord promises to sustain his people. Whenever I go and see Gerald Tanner, the pastor down at Lapworth, there's always new verses around his laptop, around the wall, things that the Lord has said to him from his word, particularly relevant to his own situation, and he's in the habit of putting them up there so that he focuses his eyes on them day after day. And I'll focus my eyes on, about a dozen times the Lord says that he sustains you. That was a great help to me. Psalm 54 verse 4, surely God is my help, the Lord is the one who sustains me. You know that situation you're anxious about? You know that situation that you're dismayed about? Well, the Lord will help you in it. The Lord will help you in it. He says that not only in verse 10, he says it again in verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. What does verse 14 say? Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Do you doubt tonight that God will help you? In those perplexing, ongoing, frustrating situations that cause you dismay and fear, won't you be comforted here this evening that in them you will know God's help? Because he says, I will help you. What do we begin our service with this evening? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, that great deceiver, is our refuge. He promises to help you. And lastly, he says, why? I will uphold you. I will lift you up. I will support you with my righteous right hand. With that hand which is right, because it's a powerful hand of his might. And that hand which is righteous, because the character of God and the ways of God are always righteous. He does all things well. In that circumstance which is causing you much fear and dismay, you will be upheld by the right and mighty hand that actually does all things well. Don't doubt that in that circumstance of fear and dismay, he will do that which is right. Because it's a powerful, righteous hand. And so this evening he says to you, I am with you. And so I can say to you on the authority of his word, he is with you. He is with you, and by that you might think of him being by your side. He's with you. The paraclete we heard of two Sunday nights ago, or three Sunday nights. He's alongside, never to leave nor to forsake. Secondly, he says, I am your God. I can say to you, he is your God. And as your God, he is over you. He rules and reigns in mighty power over all things, over every event of your life, and over the circumstance about which you fear. He's alongside you. I am with you. He is your God. He is over that situation of perplexity and anxiety to you. He rules over it. Not other people. He rules over it. Thirdly, he says, I will strengthen you. Makes me think of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul asks to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. God's Spirit dwells within you this evening to strengthen you with might in the inner man. God is alongside you. God is over the situation that causes you to fear. And God is within you to strengthen you. What's more, you can say this evening, surely he will help me. Because we read here, surely I will help you. I can say to you, surely he will help you. Because he's all around you from wherever the enemy comes. Wherever you look with those darting glances of dismay, God is there to help you. He's all around you. You are his treasured possession. You are his blood-bought child. You are the apple of his eye. And he promises to give you help. And lastly, we can be certain, because he said, I will uphold you, that I can say to you, he will uphold you. I think of him there as being underneath us. So he's alongside us, and he's over us, and he's within us, and he's around us, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And it's his right hand that's underneath us. It's his right hand here which is going to uphold us, that righteous right hand, that mighty hand. And I want you, as we close this evening, simply to think of that hand which upholds you this evening if you're the Lord's. You're upheld with that mighty hand. The Bible says, has not my hand made all things? That's the mighty hand of God. He made all things by it. That hand which upholds you this evening is a generous hand. We read he opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. It marvels when we read in John 10 that we're safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus. No more shall pluck us from there. We're safe in the hands of the Father. Nothing shall pluck us from there. My friend, in that thing which causes you to be fearful and in dismay this evening, his right hand, his upholding hand, his mighty hand, his generous hand upholds you. And it will not tire of doing that. His hands are strong. The Bible says, in your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. We get tired and weary. He does not. For he promises to uphold you with a strong hand. That hand speaks of his redemption. In the Old Testament we read, the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. His hand's a redeeming hand. We might think this evening of the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, pierced for us on Calvary's cross. The hands which redeemed us. Would you rather be anywhere else this evening than in his hands? being upheld by his righteous right hand, which is mighty and generous and strong and redeeming and invincible, because no one or nothing can deliver you out of his hand. And he will protect you all the way through to the moment that you see him. That reminds us of Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4, on which our dear brother preached in December 2011, "Even I will carry you." Remember that? "I have made and I will bear, even I will carry. Even to your old age I am he, and even to grey hairs I will carry you." We're carried and uplifted and upheld this evening in the most glorious hands. And because of all of this, we're not to fear. Perhaps we ought to produce t-shirts saying, "Calm down, the Lord is with us. Calm down, the Lord is our God. Calm down, the Lord will strengthen us. Calm down, the Lord will help us. Calm down, the Lord will uphold us with his righteous right hand." The American preacher John Piper speaks of the motor, he says, the motor of my mind. He says, when the motor of my mind is in neutral, the hum of the gears in my mind is the sound of Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. You may remember it's a verse which his father gave to him when he went to study in Germany. And he learnt it in German. In fact, I've recited it to you in German before, but I'll save you that extravagance. Remember on his bike as he went over the cobbles to college every morning, he went through Isaiah 41 verse 10 in German. He says he did it 500 times. When the motor of his mind was in neutral, the hum of the gears was Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. He says, "I quoted it to myself to help me through periods of tremendous stress. It is one of my most often used promises." He would remind himself of it and believe it in times of anxiety and fear. It became instinctive for him. It became his instinctive habit to have Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 rolling round in his mind. And maybe that would be a good instinctive habit for you and me here this evening. There is nothing in the world to encourage us to live by faith hour by hour in the Lord Jesus. There is only a relentless appeal to look away from Jesus as the source of our hourly strength and guidance. And as a believing people, we need to set our minds steadfastly to consciously think of him, to look to him, and to trust his promises, pushing the twin traitors of fear and anxiety out of our hearts and our minds. The key to fearlessness is believing that God is your God. The key to fearlessness is knowing and believing that he is with you and will strengthen you and will help you and will uphold you. And those things he most certainly will do.